Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, welcome to Servants of Christ. With your Alex calls me the rogue curate because my official title from the church in Kenya is curate, and I'm a little different. And I understand that I have set a record. You know, I have set the Servants of Christ record for the most words of Scripture on a single page. And I want to thank Adrian for putting up with me. I extended the reading somewhat, and it was long readings already. So I'm hoping the sermon doesn't turn out to be as long as all that. So this morning earlier when I was talking about this, there is this phrase in the scripture that we got today. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, it says in verse 4, we've got to get over farther a little bit. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Well, what is that about? The Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. And it goes on to say, that the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" And then Samuel gets his latest assignment. But also, we have some interesting pieces here as Samuel goes to see Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Samuel is worried about why is he going there and what is that going to look like. I think this is instructive for us, and I just want to point it out at this point, is that when a high priest goes to a town, something is going on. And so Samuel is just simply going to sacrifice, and then he's going to do what God tells him to do. And that is to review Jesse's sons to find out who the next king is going to be. Who does God want to anoint? And so when the eldest came, it was Eliab, and he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The Lord looks at the heart. The question I had, which I think just a few chapters of Samuel will answer sufficiently, is what is the Lord looking for in the heart of his king? What is the Lord looking for in the hearts of his servants here at Servants of Christ? And that brings us to why does the Lord regret having Saul as king over Israel? If we'll just go back just a little bit, let me get back there. We're going to just drop back for a moment to 1 Samuel chapter 13, just a couple of chapters back, verses 6 through 14. It says, "When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard-pressed, and they also saw the Philistines assembled against Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. Then the people hid themselves in caves and thickets and cliffs and cellars and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling." highly instructive. Some of the people are hiding in caves. Some of them cross the Jordan to hide. And the rest that are with Saul are trembling. Now, Saul waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering, and just as about the time he finished, Samuel shows up. I'm telling you, folks, that's strike one. The Lord is looking for an obedient servant. And Saul disobeyed. He panicked. You know, I love that Psalm 20, and the Vineyard Music Group has a wonderful song called Psalm 20. And it goes, "Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we put our trust in the name of our Lord." And it's just a great song. Because, and it can be aptly illustrated here, that what was Saul trusting in? You know, when everything goes wrong, what happens to us? If you're like me, you start figuring out how to take control. And that's exactly what Saul did, and that's not what God asked him to do. God had it handled. Saul couldn't see it at all. Samuel wasn't even thinking about it. Samuel was doing what he was supposed to be doing. Okay, he was a little late. Okay, God's going to show up. But God is looking for an obedient servant. And the second part of our obedience is actually back in chapter 15, as far as what is wrong with our friend King Saul. In chapter 15, verse 3, the Lord commands this of Saul: "Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Now, I'm not going to go into the history of the Amalekites versus the Israelites, okay? But there was bad blood, and the king Agag of the Amalekites was just cruel and vicious. He would kill anything for any reason. And so God had determined that that's what had to happen. This is Old Testament stuff. I don't think we're very comfortable with it at all, but that's what the word of the Lord says. And that's what the word was to Saul. Okay, so Saul conquers the Amalekites, and Samuel shows up a little bit later. It's about verse 14. But Samuel shows up and he says, "But Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear?'" Okay, it seemed to me, if I read that correctly, nothing was supposed to be alive after they conquered the Amalekites. Nothing. It was supposed to be totally obliterated. And so, there's something wrong here. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed." And Samuel says this: "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." The Lord is looking for those people. David is called a man after God's own heart. And we know David had problems. You know, David might only score, you know, 75 or 80%, but Saul is like maybe 45 or 50%. So David has got there. He's got the heart for God's own word. And we can see that in him. We can see that. That David is the man. Why do we see this in there? And this is a little bit of speculation. It might be a little bit of a stretch. But, okay, Israel is not a huge country. Okay, it probably can fit in the bottom half of Florida. Maybe it's a little bigger. And for when a high priest comes into town, everybody's going to be talking about it. It's not as if David doesn't know it, probably. He probably does know it, but he is obedient. He stays with the sheep. Even though all his brothers and his family and his mom are with the great high priest and they're having, you know, it's an exciting time. It would be like, for us, the Archbishop of Canterbury coming to Servants of Christ and walking among us. And yet, some of us would stay at the duty that God had assigned us, because that's what God assigned us. But we really would like to come hear this guy and talk to him and find out, you know, what is happening in our communion, in our fellowship through the world. So it's almost like that. And David is much like that. He desires to be obedient. He has that heart. The second aspect, I think, what we can see in the choice of David and in this passage from Samuel is the idea of servanthood. First of all, David is a shepherd. Now, I don't want to be too harsh, but how many of you know anything about sheep? Have you studied anything about sheep? Yeah. I've studied a little bit, okay? I've read some books and things, and I've studied the Psalms very closely, and there's a lot of metaphors and similes and figures of speech that point to sheep. But what they don't point to is that sheep are, as one of my colleagues used to say, dumb as dirt. Okay? They can't even drink running water. That's why Psalm 23 talks about the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside the still waters. Why? Because sheep don't drink out of moving water. They have to have still water. Okay? Because they're not real smart. Okay? And to be a shepherd means that you've got to put the interest of the sheep ahead of your own thoughts and feelings. That's servanthood. David was an excellent shepherd from all reports in the Bible. He was an excellent shepherd. So he's got that heart, that servant's heart that God desires so much. Another point I would make is that how many of you are the youngest of your family system? Oh, we got a lot of them here. Wow. Okay. See, I am too. So, and this is my contention here, and it may be a stretch for you, but guess what happens when you're the youngest? You're last. Right? You're the last. You have to wait for everybody else. Everybody else can run faster. Everybody else can do things better than you can. And you get what's left over. And in my case, I always got the hand-me-downs. And actually, sometimes it was kind of neat, because I'd say, yeah, I'm big enough to wear Jack's clothes now. But most of the time, you know, it requires, I think, a converted heart to be the youngest. Because you get, you know, you gotta get put down. And so in order for us to really exist well, we have to convert that attitude, that disappointment, that struggle into a holy attitude. And David is one of those people that can do that. He's got that servant's heart. And that's what God is looking for. The last thing I can see here, and it's mentioned in a couple of our readings, is this idea of the fear of the Lord. We see that in a lot of Scripture, the fear of the Lord. And I'm going to just throw out some verses for you, just so you'll know where I'm going. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Notice that fear of the Lord hates evil. It doesn't hate the people. It hates some of the things that they do. And finally, the fear of the Lord, and this is one you should know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. David has this. Saul seems to have forgotten it. He's carrying out stuff partially, but he has forgotten the fear of the Lord. And even in Samuel chapter 12, it says, only fear the Lord. This is a command from Samuel, from the Lord, to the people of Israel. Serve Him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. You know, the fear of the Lord, there's several words for fear. But the primary one, the big one, has this sense which Rudolf Otto describes in his book, The Idea of the Holy, as and it's Latin, okay, and I'm sorry, but it just sticks with me. It's fascinans et tremendum. It means that this idea of fear has a fascination about it. We want to see God. We want to look at Him. But at the same time, we've got the trembling, just like the Israelites stuck over there in Michmash. That I mentioned earlier, they're trembling. Others are hiding in the caves. And so I think we have this sense of the fear of the Lord. It's not just simply terror. It's not just simply trembling. But it has also an awe and a reverence. It's a very deep word in the Hebrew sense. It is heartfelt. It is what a man after God's own heart, such as David, would have, a fear of the Lord. And it's the beginning of wisdom. You know, many times it's got that desire to worship and be closer to God as well as a fear. I don't know, many of you might have experienced this in some of your relationships. I can remember struggling with this idea of, it was my first ordination back in 1984. I was going through the process in 1982, and the more I studied and the more I read, the more it seemed like my wife and I were a little bit at odds. We were in different places. And so I went to this conference, and we were talking about Jesus as Lord of our life. I'm sure you've seen some of the tracts where, you know, you have the carnal man and the spiritual man. This is coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And you need to put Christ and put Him on the throne of your heart. That really rattled me because I had a desire to serve God completely. But at the same time, I said, well, what is going to happen to my family? See, there's that fascination, a desire to be closer to God, and yet there's still that fear that wants to back off just a little bit because I don't think my mom could handle this. I don't think they could handle that back at St. Chad's in Albuquerque. There's all these things that start coming up when really we need to say, yes, Lord, give me the fear. Give me the fear. Let me have the fear and the awe and the reverence so that I may worship You in the beauty of holiness. It's just that passion that David has that makes him one of God's kings. You know, God may not instruct His leaders today to utterly destroy people. He may not do that. But He may instruct us to keep away from certain people and things. And indeed, that's part of the Lord's instruction to the nation from Samuel. Do not turn aside after vain things which cannot profit or save, for they are vain. Sort of a tautology. Vain things are vain. But if you are a student of Scripture and you like that wonderful book, Ecclesiastes, don't you just love to sit down and read that every night? No, it's kind of depressing, isn't it? Those of you who attempted to read it, don't try to read it all at once. It will probably get you. But well, how does it open up? The preacher, the Kohelet, says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. That word can be translated emptiness, emptiness. All is emptiness. He's got a really negative view. In fact, it barely made the Jewish canon, if you want the truth. The Jewish canon of Scripture, the Jewish Old Testament, it almost got thrown out because it was so harsh. It was so pushing against some of the wisdom literature of that day. But listen to this. The fear of the Lord is filling. Chasing after those things which cannot profit or satisfy or save, that is emptying. We have a tendency in America, I think, and maybe all over the world, to work harder and harder and harder for the things which will not help and which will wear us out. The fear of the Lord, the servant heart, and obedience are things that can satisfy and be very filling to our heart and actually cast away those things which would draw us away from our God. There is a purpose. There is a purpose about the man or the woman after God's own heart. It's not just so that we are filled and that we are satisfied. God would never have such a limited purpose. He's got a big purpose, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is a great text. Even touches on this idea about appearance. We do not judge by human appearance. It asks us not to do that, but listen to this. Therefore, writes Paul, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us, this is the underline, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ. That's what that servant's heart, that's what the heart that seeks after God is about. It is about being an able ambassador for God. An able ambassador to reach out and talk to people about being reconciled to God, being reconciled to one another, being reconciled to our families, and the things that servants would do to encourage that reconciliation among families that are at odds with one another. That's the purpose. God's purpose in making us servants is so that we can be adequate ambassadors. And not under our own power, not being impatient like Saul, not saying, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, but waiting for God to aid us in our ambassadorship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look on your past servants, David and Samuel and Saul, we pray, Lord, that you would instill in us the spirit of the servant's heart, of the obedient heart, and instill in us the fear of the Lord, and give us your call to become ambassadors for you, the King of all. Amen.